We have been in a series about Joseph, one of my favorite guys. I love Joseph. I love the way that he lived his whole life. I love the way that he had to deal with things that were not his fault. Anybody have to deal with consequence that was not your fault? Of course, we all have. All of us have had to walk through that. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with the things of life that just are not easy? And so Joseph, in the first part of this, we looked at what Joseph had to endure when he was just a young man of 17. He had a forced confrontation with his brothers. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, he had to walk through something with his brothers that really wasn't his fault. You remember, Joseph was loved by his father Jacob more than all of his other brothers. Bad parenting. Don't do that. Don't favorite your children or your grandchildren. I know that's not easy sometimes. You go, for crying out loud, this kid's just like me. How can I not help but love him more? We were with my oldest son, watching my three-year-old grandson play T-ball. That is a hoot. That is fun. My jaw was sore because I was smiling so big the whole time we were with him. These kids are great. You know, three-year-olds, they got the attention span of a gnat. And so they're running around doing all these different things, and the ball's getting hit, and they're running in all these different directions. And every time my grandson, Miles, would do something, he'd run over to us and high-five me, high-five his grandma, his mom, his dad, and then he'd run back onto the field. He did melt down for a couple of minutes because he was going to take off after a ball, and his father stopped him so that another kid could go get it. Not good. No, he was unhappy. I actually like that. I like that he was going after the ball and he wanted to be the guy. But it's great. Kyle is a lot like me. Troy, my younger son, is not a lot like me. At least I used to think that. What I came to discover was they're both like me. Kyle's like the outgoing part of me. Troy is the more home, kind of quiet and introspective and studious kind of me. So you don't show favoritism to your children. Well, Jacob did, and it caused a conflict between Joseph and his brothers. Now, he didn't help the situation, because the second thing we looked at were the two dreams that God gave to Joseph. And if you remember what happened, Joseph was not quite mature enough to realize, I ought to probably keep this to myself, because his dreams basically said that my entire family, including my father and my mother, are going to bow down before me and worship me. Joseph was the second of the youngest of 12. He couldn't even sniff leadership in that time because it would go to the oldest brother and work its way down to him. So what he was saying to his brothers, they didn't want to hear that. And then last week, the third part, is we talked about what the brothers did, the revenge that they took on their brother. Now, the whole thing came about with is that Jacob told Joseph, I want you to go down to Shechem where your brothers have taken the flocks and they're grazing there. It's about a 40 to 45 mile trip to get there. This kid's 17 years old. It took about 4 to 5 days for him to get there. But because Shechem was an area that was somewhat contained, they had to leave. Joseph gets there, his brothers aren't around. Some guy comes up and says, yo, what are you looking for? I don't know if he said yo or not, but that might be a word they used back then. He said, hey, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. They said, they went to a place called Dothan, about another 14 miles down the road. Now remember, there's no bikes, there's no cars, there's no Uber. He has to walk this. So he finally gets there, and the brothers can see him coming because Dothan is situated in a valley. And so they would have been grazing the animals on the sides going up where the grass was the fullest. And so they were able to see him coming. You remember what happened? They said, look, here comes that punk brat dreamer of a brother. We don't need this. He's got these delusions of grandeur for some reason. We need to just unload him. So they said, we'll kill him. Well, you remember, Reuben and Judah, two older brothers, said, guys, don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this big open hole called a cistern. It's where water collected during the rainy season. Of course, Reuben said that because he had planned to go and to get his brother out, take him back to his dad. But while Reuben was gone, the other nine sold Joseph to a traveling band of Midianites and Ishmaelites, who, by the way, were cousins of the brothers. So they bought a member of their own family. And the last we see of Joseph in all of this is in Genesis 37:36. It says that the Ishmaelites sold Joseph to an Egyptian official. So if you have your Bibles, now you're all caught up. John, that was for you, brother. Now that you're all caught up, turn to Genesis, the 39th chapter. And I want you to follow with me. I'm going to read through pretty quick, so stay with me. I don't know how many of you wonder, why does this guy talk so fast? Why does he move around so much? I'm Italian. You ever want to shut an Italian up? Force him to put his hands in his pockets. Then he can't talk. So I'm not talking too fast. You're listening too slow. So come up with me now. All right, in Genesis 39, I call this morning a different type of confrontation. A different type of confrontation. Here's what it says. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Verse 17, then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story of his wife, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Wow. Could Hollywood write a better story than that? I mean, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? You got to be kidding me. It's got everything in it, everything ugly. I want to talk about the first part of what we read this morning. But before I do that, I want to talk just a little bit about the Bible and how it's written. Because it all has to do with the contextual understanding of God's Word. You ever hear people say, I don't read the Bible, I can't understand it. Hear people say that? Part of the reason why people don't understand it is because they're not willing to do anything more than just read the printed words. And I hope that in the time that you have been here at this church, you've come to understand there's much more about the Bible than just the words. And as a matter of fact, you have to begin to ask questions if you truly want to understand what the Bible is saying. So we've got a story here that's a very interesting one. It's got a lot going on, but there's a lot more that it does not say. And the reason that we know that is because the author of Genesis uses a very interesting style of writing. Because what he often does through these accounts is that he divides the story into two different parts. And he'll follow one line of the story for a while, and then he'll stop and he'll come back. And the person that they always come back to is the most important. The most important. And I'll give you a good example of this. How about the stories of Ishmael and of Esau? Ishmael was the son of Abraham to Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman. Do you know the story? Sarah and Abraham, they don't have any kids. And in that day, you needed children for lots of different reasons, not the least of which was it would carry on your family name. Well, Sarah wasn't getting pregnant. And so she took her slave girl, and this was proper in that time, so don't get your sensibilities all bent out of shape, and don't listen to what I then say later. This was okay in that time. She would give him, her slave. And he would then begin to populate the family with her. And that just is something that's hard to even reconcile, but that was the way that they did things. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar. And then we look at Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob, the sons of Isaac. And so in the accounts that you read about these people, you hear a story about Ishmael, but it always comes back to Isaac, because Isaac was the one in line with Abraham into the Davidic line. The Bible talks about Judah, one of Joseph's brothers. You'll read a whole chapter in chapter 38 about what Judah did, but that gets done and it comes back to Joseph, and we read about him until the very end of the book. You see, the Bible is always focusing on the things that are the most important. The Bible was written by men, and that's one of the things that people say, that the Bible cannot be the Word of God because it was written by men, and so certainly there are mistakes in here. Can I tell you, there are no mistakes in the Scripture of God. You say, well, what about the things that contradict each other? What about the things that you see something said one place and it's said different somewhere else? My friends, those are not errors. That is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us in His Word through a number of different ways. Amen. And see, that's also true for the book of Genesis and for the other four books of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis is actually the biggest number. Deuteronomy, five of them. And how many of you know who wrote those five books? How many of you know? Who wrote them? Rocks? Moses. Every Bible you have says Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Yeah, about that. Yes, he was the primary author in many and most of those things. But virtually every single biblical scholar today is without a shadow of a doubt believes that there were other authors that contributed to those five books. How do we know that? Well, there are some things that were written that could not have possibly been written by Moses. You go to Deuteronomy 34 and you hear about Moses' death on Mount Nebo. Okay, Mount Nebo, where Moses goes up. He was able to see Canaan, but he couldn't go in. Why? Why wouldn't Moses be allowed to go into the Promised Land? Do you remember what he did? He hit the rock, right, Randy? Instead of speaking to it like God told him. In other words, he said to the people, this is because of me that you're going to get this water, and God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And so as a consequence of that sin, because sin always brings consequence, Moses wasn't allowed to go in. Well, after Moses goes up to the mountain and God takes him, and the Bible says God buried him up there, that's recorded in the Scripture. Moses couldn't have written that because he was dead. He was gone at that point. So there have been some that have come in and edited some of the things. You see that by different names that are also used. But here's what's most important about all of that. I don't want you to 1 second give any thought to the fact that this book is not somehow the authentic Word of God. It is. But you need to dig into it. And that's why I share with you the things that I do. It's the way I teach and the way that I preach is because there's so much more to God's Word for us to be able to understand. And a life like Joseph is exactly the things that we need to be seeing in our lives today. Again, how many of you have been treated badly by somebody and you didn't do anything? How many of you have had to walk into situations and you're getting the problem, you're getting the consequence, and you're innocent? How many of you have been tempted the way Joseph was? It may not be that exact same temptation, but we all deal with temptation in our lives. And so now, back to Joseph. So again, is that okay about the Bible? Again, there were a number of people that contributed to those first five books, but they were all under the inspiration, just like Moses was, of the Holy Spirit. The author of Genesis, as I said, uses a pattern of writing where he follows a number of different people, but always comes back to the most important. And I believe that there's even a lesson in that for us today. What I believe that that shows us is that we must, church, stay focused in our lives on the things that are most important. You see, the enemy doesn't want you to do that. The enemy wants to divide your mind. Satan's all about division. That's his favorite thing in the world. Always wants to bring division. Division within families, division within churches, division within workplaces, division in our own mind. See, we waste, I believe, so much time on things that are simply not worth the time and energy that we give them. Let me ask you this. You think this might qualify? Katarina and I went out to eat last week, I think it was. Went down to our favorite place down in Gettysburg, the Dobbin House. Oh, love that place. Downstairs. We got down there. It's hard to get in. It was like a Tuesday and the place was packed. We thought they were giving away money or something. I didn't understand. It was free food. We didn't get ours for free. I don't know what happened. But we were sitting down there, and I said, honey, I said, look over there. This couple was sitting, and they were older. This was not 22-year-old kids sitting together. They were older, and both of them had their faces in their phone. I kind of watched them without looking creepy. I kind of watched them for a little bit, and they never looked up. They never looked up from their phone. Even when the food came, they were still staring at their phones. I've heard more and more families that are putting more and more restrictions on phones. I know a lot of friends of families that they say, listen, it's not you can't look at your phone at the dinner table, you can't have it with you. As a matter of fact, you're only allowed to use that phone between these hours and these hours. And you know why a lot of families don't do that? Because they don't want to upset their kids. Can I lovingly tell you, it's okay for your kids to be upset with you. They're still your kids. They still love you. You still love them. As a matter of fact, you're showing more love because you're developing interpersonal relationship skills for them that they're not going to get with their face buried in the phone. And they don't all have the beautiful picture of my lovely wife. Which distracts me. Not just your phone. What about friendships? What about relationships that you have that are continually trying to take you away from the things of God? Always trying to tempt you into doing something that you know you should not do. My friends, anything that occupies a great deal of your time, a great deal of your attention, a great deal of your resources, you need to examine those things regularly. Make sure these things are of value in my life. These are important to me. And can you make the hard choice sometimes to walk away from things that you like, but you know they're not good for you? You see, that's what Joseph did. That was the thing that we were seeing from him. He was focusing on the things that were most important in his life. Now, he belongs to a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar gets two different titles that we just read a few minutes ago. He's called the official of Pharaoh, and he's also called the captain of the guard. Now, I believe that that's an example of later adding to the story. And the reason I say that is because the official of Pharaoh in the original language actually translates to the word eunuch. Now, that's two different things. And the problem is, in the Egyptian culture, the eunuch was not something that they had many of. It was not a familiar thing. So the people that would have been reading this account back then would have been confused. Official of Pharaoh, eunuch, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's why captain of the guard, I believe, was added. Because captain was something very clear. Everybody knew what a captain was. It was a rank. And when you brought in the word guard, it brought it into a military understanding. So the people that would have read these things would have understood what that meant. And so Joseph belongs to Potiphar. And the thing that I love about this is that there are two primary lines in this story that I don't want us to miss. The first is that you saw, and did you hear when I read this, God's favor was on Joseph. Can I tell you something this morning? When you are dealing with difficult things, that does not mean God's favor has left your life. I think so many times we get down on our knees and we're praying, and I understand why we feel this way, but we're going, God, where are you? Why have you left me here? Why isn't God that you're not answering my prayer? Why aren't you hearing my prayer? Well, I can tell you, number one, God always hears our prayers. Every single one of them, God hears them. Number two, God answers every one of your prayers, but it's not always going to be what you want it to be. You see, there's three answers that God gives. He says yes. He says no. What's the third one, the hardest one? Not yet. Wait. It's not time. Katarina and I are praying about some things in our lives, and we've been praying for 14 years. The entire time we've been together, that we've been married, we've been praying. Is it 14? 13? 14. Okay, going on 14. It's not been answered yet. You know why? It's not because God doesn't care. He's been telling us, wait, not yet. And see, Joseph must have understood that because God continued to bless him even as a slave. But it goes even beyond that. And this is, again, where it comes back to the man that Joseph was. Joseph did not talk about how good things were going in his life. I think Joseph was actually, at this point of his life, a man of few words. He certainly wasn't when he was with his brothers. Remember that? He was babbling about those dreams to anybody he could grab a hold of. But at this point, Joseph is not talking about what God is doing, because we see that it says that Potiphar saw all that God was doing in his life. He saw it. And see, what I learned from that is that when I am living the way that I should live before God, I don't need to talk to people about what I do. I don't need to tell people how good I am at something or how good I think I am at something. I don't need to bring people's attention to the things that I'm accomplishing or the things that I'm doing. Because if I'm doing it right, the Bible says God promotes his people. Now, it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be running a company someday. God may promote you in the hearts and the minds of people. They may come to that place of saying, this is somebody that I need to talk to. This is somebody that I want around me. This is somebody that I'm going to ask to pray for me because of how they live their lives. So God's favor was on everything that Joseph was doing. And do you notice in that, did that prick your memory about something? Go back to Joseph's father, Jacob. You remember when he was working for Laban, who the man who would be his father-in-law? And he had to work for him for 14 years because Laban shafted him and gave him Rachel's sister. How would you like that, fellas? Okay, here we go, Ryan. That would have been a bad day, wouldn't it? I mean, you get done, we get done with the whole ceremony, and you go back to the house, and it's not trash. That's not good. No, that's not good. John gets married, it's Karen. Okay, let's just leave all of that right there. But he didn't get the woman that he wanted, so he had to work another 7 years. But the point of all of that is during that time, God blessed everything Jacob put his hand to. And it says that Laban, when he saw that God blessed him, he did everything that Jacob told him to. Same thing happened with Joseph. It was a family blessing that was coming down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and then to Joseph. But if Joseph had been talking about it, if he'd been shooting his mouth off again, there's no telling what might have happened. But the second thing, and this is where I'm going to start to wrap this up. I'm only going to get through a part of this morning. But the second thing, and I think this is one of the most important stories in all of the Old Testament, and it is the one that set Joseph's path that God had him on. If Joseph had blown this, he would never have been able to recognize and to realize all that God wanted for him. God's will still would have been accomplished, but Joseph would have missed out. We read that Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph. The boy looked good. The boy was put together. I know, Jeff, I'm not talking about you, but it sounds like I could be. I know that. I saw him nudge Christy going, hey, see what you got? But Joseph not only looked good on the outside, but it says everything he put his hand to prospered. So he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. But she not only noticed him, look at what she did. She wanted to take him to bed with her. Something that was completely forbidden on multiple levels, not the least of which was if a slave was caught doing anything to a member of the master's house, there was only one punishment for him, That was instantaneous execution. No questions asked. But I'll tell you what I realized about Potiphar's wife. I don't think there's anything in there that suggests this was the first time she'd ever done it. I don't think this was just a momentary indiscretion by her. And you can tell by how Potiphar reacted to what went down. And I'll talk more about that next week. But what I love about this is that Joseph absolutely, from the moment that it came, refused her. And I love what he said. This is what I read in verses 8 to 10. He said to her, "With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house but me. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing?" And then look what he says next, "and sin against God." So he was holding to the truth of what he knew was right or wrong in spite of the circumstances. And it says he refused to go to bed with her or even be near her. I don't think, again, Joseph talked a lot in those days. I think he kept his head down and did what he was supposed to do, which might have made him even more attractive to her. But catch three things that stand out in this story, and then I'm done. The first one was, Joseph was legally bound to obey Potiphar's wife. Legally bound. He was their slave. Any member of that house could have told him to do whatever they wanted. He had to obey, but he did not. Do you want to know why? Because the laws of God supersede the laws of man. I say it again. The laws of God supersede the laws of man. Now, I'm not saying that you take this Bible and you use it as a reason to circumvent the law. Hey, it doesn't say anything in here that I got to go 60 miles an hour. Matter of fact, I need to get somewhere because I'm doing the work of God. That's why I'm doing 80. It's God's time for me to get there. I'll confess to you, I looked down at my odometer, my speedometer yesterday, Vance. I was doing 91 on the turnpike. Bad boy. No, I pulled back on that. He was bound by law to obey her, except when it came against the word of God. I'll give you a perfect example of this, and it's an uncomfortable one, because you can't talk about it anymore. And that's the law of abortion. In this country, you can abort a fetus. I know that there are laws now that says that it's up to the state, but not too many states, if many at all, have said that they can't do it. And so in this country, it's been legal to abort a child. But in God's word, it says it's murder and it's a sin. Amen. And see, we have the opportunity, church, to be able to speak the truth of God's word, but it's not going to be easy. This is not easy to do. You might have someone get in your face and call you everything but a left-handed Methodist. That was for you, John. They will call you everything that you can possibly, some vile, horrible things. That still does not change the truth of God. The Bible tells us that in the later days that we are going to have to endure torment. We're going to have to endure difficult times. The Bible says, "Woe to those of you that love them, every man loves." When you are thought well by everyone, you've got a problem. Say, "Pastor Dave, that doesn't make any sense." Sure it does. Because when you stand for righteousness, you're going to upset people. But that's what Joseph did. He took a chance. But he said, "I'm not doing this. It's against God for me to do this with you." And he absolutely refused. When man's law comes against God's law, we must stand on the side of God. Unapologetically, unashamedly, and without compromise. Church, again, I'm not saying this is easy, but can you justify not doing that and still call yourself a child of God? Second thing, then, is that Joseph was unwavering. He refused to wear down. Did you see what it said in there? "And though she spoke," verse 10, "to Joseph day after day, he refused." How many times can you stand up against temptation? Once? Good. Twice? Wow. Three times? Come on, I'm only human. Come on. No. Temptation is still leading you to a path of sin. It's still wrong. And there's no number of times that you stand firm and then it's okay to give in. Joseph refused to give in. Time after time, she came. And you know what? The other thing about Joseph I like, he was also intelligent about it. Because not only did he refuse, but the Bible also says he wouldn't even be with her. See, now that's smart. That's a right way to live. That's an intelligent Christian attitude. If I have a problem with something, I shouldn't be around it. If I know that this is something that's gotten a hold of me and I've fallen in this, I need to stay away from it. I know there are a number of you in here that we talked, this was way back when things were getting really ugly online and in the news and all of that kind of thing, and I encouraged you to minimize the amount that you allow that to come into your life. I still want to tell you that. There's a lot of false things being said about a lot of things in this country, and I'm not suggesting that I have the answers or I know what is what, but what I do know is this. If it injures your spirit, if it hurts you, if it brings your countenance down to where you're not even easy to be around, you need to get rid of it. Stay away from it. You're going to be fine if you're not watching the news every single night. You're going to do just great without looking at what every story on Facebook says. I see even in my own life, there's some of these things. I need to pare those things down. It's just not good. It's not healthy. Joseph knew, this woman is trouble. I'm going to stay away from her. You need to take that same attitude, church. And that may mean some friendships that you're going to have to distance yourself from a little bit. Because this person, I never seem to do anything good when I'm with them. You may need to change your hours that you do things. I saw this somewhere. I think it said nothing good ever happens after 1 a.m. That's true. Nothing good happens then. And see, Joseph understood all of this. I'll give you one example, and then I'll pray. The best example that I can think of this was presented by Billy Graham. Yes, I know I look like him. It's when my hair is longer. I was going to do my imitation, but I'm not going to do that. No, that'll take away. I do a pretty good one, actually. No, not doing it. No, not doing it. The Bible says that, I'm not doing it. When Billy Graham first started his evangelistic association, there were four of them in the group. Of course, Billy. Then there was a guy by the name of Cliff Barrows, who was the music and choral director, because every crusade they did, they had those choirs of like 800 people back there. He was the guy up there waving his arms and directing the music. There was a guy by the name of Grady Wilson. Grady was Billy Graham's best friend since high school. Said they were closer than brothers. He said, outside of my family, there's no one that means more to me than Grady. He was the first vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He was also the first associate evangelist that Graham ever had, that he would trust this guy enough to go out and preach under the name of the Billy Graham Association. And then, of course, George Beverly Shea, who was the soloist that sang, lived to be about 104 or 5, amazing. In 1947, they were doing a very early service time in Modesto, California. And during one of the breaks that they had in the evening, Graham said to the other three guys, he called them into his room, and he said, boys, we have got to make sure that as we do this, that we protect it at all costs. There are already stories of ministries that had failed for various reasons. So Graham said, I want you to go back to your rooms. I'm going to give you 1 hour. So I want you to come back. And I want to list, what are those things that we have got to be the most careful of if we want to see this ministry survive and grow and accomplish all that it is that God wants for us to do? The story's told, and he tells this story in his autobiography, Just As I Am. If you've never read it, it's a good read. It's worth it. It's amazing what God did. But he said they all came back together in an hour, and they said the thing that impressed him so much is that the list were so similar. They were almost identical, every one of them. And so they came up with 4 non-negotiable resolutions that they would follow for the entirety of that ministry. And anybody else that came in had to also follow those guidelines. The first had to do with finances. We will always be integral in our finances to the penny, and we're going to be transparent. We're not going to hide things. And see, how many ministries do you know, and you can probably rattle them off, that have fallen because of financial inequities. Suddenly, money's gone. Somebody's embezzling. Somebody or things are being spent that should not be spent for individual private things that have nothing to do with church. That's why Katarina and I, from day one, put this thing in place that was going to be the same. And at our board meetings, the common statement is, oh my gosh, I can't believe how detailed this all is. Because we do. She's amazing. She puts this stuff down to the penny. That's why I want to, hopefully you have engendered a sense of trust that when you give to this church, and actually you're not giving to this church, you're not giving to me, you're giving to the kingdom of God, but you can trust us to do what we're supposed to do with it. But see, that was the first thing that they came up with. The second thing was that they wanted to be honest with the press. They weren't going to embellish. They weren't going to have a meeting with 500 people and say, we had 2,000 people come and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yeah, only if they came in and out and went in four times. That was the only way that was going to happen. He said, no, we're not going to embellish ourselves. We're not going to make up stories. We're going to be true and honest to what it is that God's doing. Integrity. The third thing had to do with their support of the local church. Apparently, Graham had known some preachers and evangelists that would come in, and they would actually tear down the local church. Like, they're not doing enough for you, or, you know, this is the way that you should be thinking about this, and don't listen to them. Graham said, no, no, no. We're going to uplift. We're going to support the local churches and the pastors, because those that come forward in our ministries are going to get plugged in to those bodies. So we need to support them and love them. But the fourth one was also important, because the fourth one had to do with moral integrity. And it all boiled down to one sentence. This is my own version of this sentence, but it's the exact same one. I will never be alone with a woman unless I am married to her. That was their law. Graham never got in a car with a woman, was never in a room alone with a woman, never spoke with a woman without someone else around him. Now, you may be sitting here going, come on, that's ridiculous. Is it? Is it? When does temptation most often come? When you don't think anybody's going to find out. When you're all by yourself. And see, that's why I believe that as Christians and men, I'm speaking to you now more than any, you have got to cover your home. You've got to protect your home spiritually from things that are going on. You are the watchman on the tower. You are the guard at the door. Pray for your family. If something's going on that should not go on, you need to deal with it. You need to address it. And so because of that, Billy Graham never had any problems in those things. Yeah, there were some things that people said. There were some things that he even did when he was younger that he wrote about later and said, I wish I'd done that differently. He made mistakes. He wasn't perfect. But they never, ever were compromised because of finances, because of morality issues, any of those things, because they set the line. Joseph set the line. I'm not going to be alone with you, lady. I'm not going to go to bed with you, for sure. But Joseph, he had such integrity in his life that he was willing to, even if he had never been caught, was not going to bring into that, was not going to sin, was not going to allow that temptation to take him. When we come back together next week, I want to talk a little bit more about what Joseph was dealing with. And then I want to look at Potiphar. Because when we see the interaction between he and Joseph, we see God's hand of protection over him. Because Joseph was going to be the one that the line was going to follow that was going to lead us to King David, to King Solomon, and eventually to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for this account that we can look at together this morning. And I pray, Father, that these words that we've been spoken, that this is not under, we don't come under God heaviness with this. We don't come under condemnation, but we do come under conviction. So I pray, God, that if anything's been spoken today, and God, you've spoken to my heart, God, there are some things in my life that I need to get tightened up. And I pray, God, that if anyone here that the Holy Spirit's been talking to them and speaking to their heart, that they would listen. That we would be willing, Father, to do whatever it is that we need to do to walk in a fuller, righteous, integral walk with you. Father, I pray your blessing over in each and every person here, all those that are watching online. And I pray, God, that we would just be honest to know that you will never give us more than we can handle, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, but that we must be obedient to your word. And God, we know that you'll bless us. We know, God, that you'll be with us in all of these things. I pray, give us a great week. Enjoy the beautiful weather. And when we come back together again next week, Father, again, may we be ready to hear all that it is that you would have us to know. It's in the mighty name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.